Shall we pray? Merciful God, we're so grateful that you have been our stay all these years, and now it's not just a matter of a stay that has been by faith, but it is something more concrete, for the Lord God himself in the midst of his people is their life and is their all in all, and therefore we have no fear, and there are no more discontentments and none of those things, Lord, amidst us that would be formerly, because they have ceased with your presence. For where God is, there is love and perfection. And all these things, Lord, we're just waiting to recognize them more and more and to fade away more and more until you're here in a preeminence that we have not previously known, and of which you are very, very worthy. Certainly you're worthy. Now help us this morning, Lord, to see your presence in the Word, and then bless it to us, O God, that we might be so aware of it that it is literally the part of our lives, the great part of our lives, if not all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, before we get back into the continuation of our studies in Ephesians, where we are seeing the presence of God, I want to go back to what Brother Branham said concerning the Logos, of which we are speaking, so that you will not think for one moment that I am teaching on my own, which I don't think you believe that. But based upon the teaching of Brother Branham, he says now that pillar of fire is the Logos that went out of God. The Logos, which is actually the attribute of the fullness of God. When God become into a form to where it could be seen, it was the anointing of the great Spirit that went forth. It's condescending coming down, God the Father, the Logos, that was up over Israel. He was holy, could not bear sin. There had to be a blood offering right in Eden. Then that Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. And where this Logos dwelt in a human body, which was the sacrifice. Now, Brother Branham also said that Messiah was the Logos. I forget just where that quote is, but it's an authentic quote. When man was made in the image of God, and then God came down in the image of man to redeem man, that brought man and God together. Heavens and earth hugged and kissed each other. God and man embraced each other as fatherhood and sonship when the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, I came from God and I go to God. Is that right? After his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, when the body was taken up to set at the right hand of God. And I don't mean God's got a right hand, God's Spirit. But at the right hand means in power and authority of God, that in that name everything in heaven is named after it and subject to it. That in that name everything in heaven is named after it and subject to it. Everything in earth is named after it and subject to it. A name above all names, Jesus Christ. That should help you understand what we've been teaching along subjection and what he's now doing. Now, this Logos that was in him, which was the Spirit of God, the anointing, through the sanctifying grace of the blood, brought many sons to God, which is anointed with the same Logos. Now, it doesn't say that any one person has all the Logos. It says all of them together have a portion of the Logos. Now, on the day of Pentecost, it came down, that pillar of fire, and broke apart like that. Even tongues of fire set upon each of them. Not their tongues, but tongues of fire set upon each of them. An elected, selected group identified by this pillar of fire, showing that God had separated himself into man. Do you get it? God, the Logos, separating himself into man. God not in one person. He's in his church universal. That's the reason Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also more. And I know the King James Version says greater, but the right translation there is more than this shall you do. God was bottled and confined in one man, Jesus Christ. Now he's bottled and confined in the whole universal church of the living God. Then he wouldn't be bottled in the one that's sitting on the throne, having left the mercy seat. He wouldn't be bottled. See, many, many people still cannot get rid of the Trinitarian concept. Some even think because I teach as strong as I do on the separation of the two that I believe in two gods. Believe me, I do not believe in two gods. I believe in one God, who is spirit. Jesus, handle me and see, a spirit hath not flesh and bone. So you can't have your cake and eat it. And if you wish to sit there spiritually stupid, please do not try to throw your mantle on me. I'm a little rough, but it pays to be rough because it snaps you to attention. We're not fooling. There is one God.
Amen.
And He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the authoritative name that everything in heaven and in earth bows before it, so that literally He assumes Godhead. If I had the name of Rockefeller and the complete power of attorney of old John D. and he was living, there wouldn't be one difference between me and John D. except in the person.
Amen.
You think there would be? You better get your mathematics out and start studying. Because you don't know the power of attorney. Power of attorney, you can wipe the fell out that owned it. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. That's power of attorney. Okay, we keep reading. Right now, while God is here speaking with us in our hearts, He's in Africa, in Asia, He's in Europe, He's in England. Wherever believers are gathered together, there He's in the midst of them. Now, after His death, burial, and ascension, the coming of the Holy Ghost, Paul, on his road down, which was Saul to Damascus, he was struck down by a pillar of fire, the Logos. That Jew would have never called that pillar of fire Lord unless he knew it was the same Logos that his people followed to the wilderness. See, now that was not the Son of Man, that was the Logos. Sure, the Son of Man is a human being, but the same Logos dwelt in him. Now we say this with reverence and love and respect. See, is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? And also that in the last days, as it was before Lot's time, or in Lot's time in Sodom, so shall it be in the day that the Son of Man reveals Himself again, revealing Himself. Now we took that right in Ephesians 1. Stressed it very, very strong. Now, in the last days, the Logos that was upon Jesus, which He has become from that back to the pillar of fire again, and has descended down to the earth. See? Same Logos. It was flesh, has come back, same as a pillar of fire. Now, this great pillar of fire that's absolutely identified, even by scientific cameras, that's here on the earth today. Now, not the cameras on earth. Pillar of fire on earth. There's the picture of it hanging there. I believe it's still there. Isn't that right? Is it there? Scientifically proven by the best we got. George J. Lacey, head of the FBI for fingerprint darkness, said, I called it psychology myself, Reverend Branham, but the light struck the lens. I put it under ultra-ray lights. Had an examination here for 4 or 5 days, and the light struck the lens, and this lens won't take psychology. Now, that's identified. What's identified? Pillar of fire. Then watch the works of it. It among us proves the same Jesus that once lived in Palestine. The same spirit that was upon him has come up through a body until it's come back to headship again, which he's, that Jesus, coming soon to claim the body. Amen. The head's coming to the body. You get it? That will be the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the I Am, Rosa Sharon,
Lily of the Valley, Morning Star, and he could quote dozens more titles. I am not he, I am his servant. And the pillar of fire is not he, it's in spirit form, see, which was upon the Son of Man that has come now to anoint sons of man to bring back a ministry just exactly like he said it would be in order for the head and the rest of the body to connect together. That's Question and Answers, 1964. All right, now that you know again, refreshed, what we are dealing with, in terms of this doctrine of the presence of God, we're dealing with the Logos, which is the Spirit that came out from God in anointing, and is here amongst us the same as when Jesus walked the earth. That same Jesus in a human body, for Jesus is Jehovah's Savior. Now, how did he save? By redeeming through blood, and spirits don't bleed. But spirit is life, and therefore would have no problem identifying with blood, because the life is in the blood. Now, he says here that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm praying, to him, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, we have to watch the exact wording here, because we can't afford to make a mistake. It says it is the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, and it is talking about God. It is talking about this spirit that comes from God. Jesus said, I came from God and I'm going back to God. What would prevent him from coming back again from God? See, many people stereotype. They stereotype everything according to what they believe should be, and therefore they have no faith in God or the Word. They have faith in themselves or their own interpretation of the Word, which could be entirely fallacious. So, it is the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, transmitting the knowledge of God. So the him here in verse 17 is God. That's who it is. Thus this spirit will reveal God. His revelation will be about himself, which is God. God will be revealing himself to a church, because that's what their prayer is to the church. He will be giving a personal knowledge of himself to that church. It bears repeating, so that you understand what is being said by the sheer force and weight of repetition. God will reveal himself to a church. He will personally give them a knowledge of himself. Remember, we quoted that here. This is a very simple prophetic promise that is almost categorically rejected by all Bible students. Why is it rejected? Number one, because the people like Israel feel they already have the revelation, are dealing with the substance or whom the revelation is about. So therefore, they do not need a future one or a new one. Now, go back in your own minds. The first time anybody told you, and I suppose all of you here were Trinitarians, beautiful bunch of idolaters, somebody told you that your revelation was wrong, why were you insulted? Why were you angry? Because you were disturbed. Why? Well, because you couldn't afford to believe that you were wrong. Why? Literally, trial and error is almost exclusively the basis of about everything under high heaven. And you know that so much of life is error that would you somehow feel, and we do feel, that there is something between us and the great unknown, omnipotent all authority, that would make us right. Boy, you talk about gross pride and spiritual ignorance. Well, we're the cap on the climax. No, like Israel, we feel we're all right. Number two. This verse to those students seems to say that if this is future, what is shown here, then it would be another spirit and another revelation. And it makes people nervous. Sort of like the guy that he got married. And he got feeling a little nervous that maybe his wife had belonged to another man before. Well, there's a certain preacher I heard of years ago. I think he was Nazarene, I'm not sure. And he had lost his wife. And he was going with this woman who said that she had lost her husband. So he married her. And one night he felt strangely compelled to preach on marriage and divorce, and I know he likely preached it all wrong. But she got so convicted that night as they lay in bed, she couldn't rest, and she finally said, "I told you a lie. My husband didn't die, we're divorced." If you think he wasn't suddenly nervous, you're wrong. He jumped out of bed and almost through the ceiling, and before he hit the floor, he had his pants on, his shirt on, he was out the door and into a law court. Makes people nervous. Yeah. Now, that's why Brother Branham said under the seventh seal we stop being so nervous. Now, I'm not talking about the blow that Satan's got at you because you get nervous and jittered over these things out here because there's a pressure. I'm talking about this scripture here. You're not nervous. These people get terribly nervous. But how could there be another revelation and this another spirit in the light of Galatians 1, 8, and 9, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And the gospel is a revelation. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. You say, "Oh, Brother Bill, why do you call it a revelation?" Because he said, "But I certify you, brethren, the gospel which is preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." See? Now, continuing in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, which we're all familiar with, where he says in verse 2, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You see, the law of jealousy is the husband hasn't got the proof, but somehow he's got the gut feeling his wife's been fooling with another man. Now, when Joseph saw Mary show signs of pregnancy, he got terrible nervous. He thought, well, I just don't believe the woman is sick and got a tumor. We'll have to just talk this thing over. I got feelings here. I think maybe she's been with somebody else. He's about ready to put her away, and an angel of God appeared. He said, no, you're right. She's pregnant, but she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She's going to bring forth that Messiah everybody's talking about, but just didn't know how he was going to come. Now, he said, I may present you as a chaste virgin, but I fear your virginity is shot. You got another man. You got another husband. Now, watch what this husband would be. Now, come on. Let your minds go. Don't be so stereotyped. Let the loins of your mind down. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds be pregnated by misconceptions. And you want to make this gospel complex. How do you make things complex? You don't believe what you see and hear, which is the genuine revelation, but you want to figure something. Did I see a bunch of candles suddenly light up like 100-watt bulbs then? Didn't? This gives you the answer why preachers, even pastors, are running round the country and they should be home minding their flocks. Look, I teach, my ministry belongs to the bride around the world, but I sit almost exclusively on my haunches. You say, Brother Vail, you should be running, and they shouldn't be. How much running did William Branham do? How much running did God do? When the mind begins running, can't keep the feet still. All right, what is this fornication? What is this adultery? This in the mind. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, looking down the road now, which you have not already received. Number one, phony Jesus, phony spirit, phony gospel. Now, this scripture is not saying that there will be a different spirit. This scripture is not saying there will be a different revelation. It is not saying that. But people get nervous. And they immediately begin to think, hey, if I believe that, then I am not steadfast with the Word. You're wrong. If you don't believe it, you're not steadfast with the Word. You become too complex. So you got to start to figure something. You better figure to become uncomplex. For these people had already received the Holy Spirit. They had already received the engrafted Word of God of which they were born. And remember, sperm with God is Word. Being born not a corruptible sperm, but by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And Jesus was born of that Word. It was that Word that took life in the womb. The Logos became flesh. Now it says, there's going to be a spirit come into the church at the end time. God's own spirit. And he's going to reveal himself to the people. Thus we know it immediately and irrevocably that whatever revelation is given to that church and whatever time it is given, it cannot run counter to or in any way add to or in any way take from whatever revelation God has already given of Himself and placed for us in the Holy Scripture. Now, we're going to have to just make that a blank statement of truth. Immediate, irrevocable pronouncement on this Scripture as a commentary that whatever this revelation is to that church, at whatever time it is given, it cannot run contrary to, or in any way add to, or in any way take from, whatever revelation God has already given of Himself and placed for us in the Holy Scripture. It will be, as in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things," what things? What God has said. "Then if anything is going to be added, man is going to add it, God is not going to add it." This revelation is already in the book. "God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book, and if any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will not take away from it." But any man that says there is not a definitive revelation to a certain church at a certain time concerning God Himself, what God gives to Himself to people, has taken from the book. And I'll tell you, he will no more see eternal life than nothing than a dog will. You better put it down. So we're not fooling this morning, Brother Sister. Either this is the end time, or it is not the end time. Let me convince you this morning, you've got 2,000 more years to wait for another ascended master to come. The first ascended master would have been a flying saucer guy brought in here. Adam. That's right. The second one would have been Noah. The third would have been Moses. The fourth would have been Jesus. The fifth is William Branham. At least that spells grace. The sixth would have been God knows who. But we're dealing with scriptures. Can't add, can't take. Whatever this Spirit brings forth will be in the book. It's already there. Now, I know people say, "Well, hey, I don't need it then. How come Jesus said, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify me." And they said, you don't think they did? I'm vulgar on purpose. I intend to stay that way. Because if the human mind is not shocked today, it remains placid, flaccid, and cannot comprehend the things that are strong. They were so sure they were right, they killed the very Messiah. He came according to Scripture, but not according to their revelation. So, Brother Vail, yeah, that had to be. What about this Spirit? The end time. You know, when Jesus came on the scene, they couldn't tell the difference between him and the devil. So he did the works of God. And we are now running up to the time of the Antichrist. Do you think that this spirit coming into the church will receive any better welcome? Do you think man is now so clever? I've told you before and I'll tell you again. If a few hundred thousand people in one group who alone knew something or anything of God could be so entirely fooled, don't tell me that 700 million Christians scattered to the winds and hundreds of denominations cannot be fooled. They're already fooled and dead now. Exactly, Revelation 22:18-19. It is exactly Revelation 10:1-7, but I only read verse 4. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, me, seal up those things with the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And even the great Dr. Bloomfield says there must come a time when someone will tell us what was said. Someone will come and write in the Bible that which was not written there. He missed it 100 million miles. It's already there. It's already there, but it's sealed up because it says in Revelation 22 and in verse 10, and don't you ever forget this. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So what was sealed up there in it. And now it's time to unseal the entire book. But it's in there. It will be Revelation 10:7, but in the days of the seventh church age messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. As he had declared the good news of his gospel by his servants, the prophets, it's all over. Every mystery. Even that mystery we're talking about this morning, the Spirit of God comes into the church to reveal himself, is a mystery. So, since this is so, that it is already there in the Word, and since that Word cannot change or be changed, what is the necessity? That is what the Christians say and feel. They believe that there has been no change, so that Ephesians 1 is not a prophetic promise. The human mind gets in the way again. It tells God what is not necessary. It tells God how to run its business. We now become the great Sanhedrin who absolutely said, when God gets stuck with the problem, he calls on us. What Ouija board, I wonder, were they using? I'm not lying to you. That's what they said. We are so spiritual and so wonderful in our intelligent approach to the Word of God. We are so infallible. I wonder if they could prove that one. Sounds interesting. Nobody says that the Word of God or revelation of God per se can be changed within itself. But 4 billion people can read the same text. And come up with at least 100, if not several million different ideas. But watch what Paul said about it. As we go back to 2 Corinthians, again, the 11th chapter. And he said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin. What was the espousal and what was the chastity? The mind. The mind apprehending a true revelation of Jesus, Spirit, Word, a triunity. Now he says it can be corrupted. What corrupts? The tree of knowledge, good and evil. corruption and death lies in it. Leave the word exactly where it is. Believe it, and you have eternal life and shall never perish. But you change one word, and you're gone. It isn't the word per se that can ever be changed. There is no problem with this being the inerrant word of God, what they call the plenary edition, which means it is fully the word of God. It is exactly what God said. It is exactly what man said about it. What man did about it. It is exactly how God himself responded to what man said and what man did. But this never changes. And no man can change it per se. There's no danger there. Anyone that wants to go into that realm is completely so spiritually dull that we don't have any time for him. Just wash him out of your hair. God cannot change. The word cannot change. Ecclesiastes tells that what he does forever. God's ways cannot change. Nothing can change. He's the same yesterday and forever. The Alpha and Omega. What then is the problem? It's man taking that word and man changing it. Now I'll show you what I'm talking about. When God said you eat of that fruit of the tree, you die. And Satan said you won't die. So man changed the word, but God didn't change the word and man died.
Amen.
You see what we're talking about? Same thing we saw here, Paul in Galatians 1:1-7. Well, let's take just 6 and 7. That's enough. I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. There's no gospel according to Pentecost. There's no gospel according to Luther. There's only one gospel, and that's according to Paul. And he is identified with God the same as Moses. So it is merely God telling us who was the messenger to bring it. But it is the gospel of God.
Amen.
It was committed to the Apostle Paul. That's exactly why in Brother Branham's vision he said, I said what Paul said. And the people scream, we're resting on that. Let one person in this building say opposite to what Paul said. Your name is either taken off the record or the plagues of the tribulation are added. And there's only one time that that can happen. And that's only on the condition if a genuine, definitive, true revelation of that word ever hits the people again, it will hit them just before the great tribulation. Otherwise, how could you have a penalty of the plagues of the tribulation added to you except you're alive to get them, because there'll be no resurrection to put you into it. The definitive revelation. So this will not be a new revelation. But it's like the used car that you bought. It was new to you. It was the same old car. It's the same old gospel. It's the same old truth. But it's truth restored. So therefore, he who does not take or add is the only secure person. He shall neither be in the great tribulation. Now, how does the bride go through the great tribulation, baby? Some of you people still scared because you can't understand Scripture? If you add to it, honey, you're in the great tribulation. Ain't nothing going to stop you. But if you neither add nor take, how are you going to be in it? How are you going to miss being part of the bride?
Amen.
Virgin of the Word. Espoused to Christ. And as a virgin delivered to her God. Watch what John says in Revelation 2:1-5, the same as Paul said, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that brought you the gospel. You know the turning from Paul. And looking for another messenger was the first step into spiritual adultery. Hi, Branhamites. Some people are ashamed to be called Branhamites. I knew the man. I feel awful sick calling myself a Branhamite when I look at myself in the light of his stature. Not as a prophet only, but as an outstanding Christian. But you're looking at a Branhamite. I am not removed from William Branham. Or you say, I'm of Paul. What's the difference? No difference. You're removed. In Ephesians, the Ephesian church, John the Revelator said, I've got someone against you. That you've left your first love. In Revelation 3:14-22, they were lukewarm. They were vomit. Pentecostal doctrine is the chewed up, semi-digested regurgitation from the time of Luther. It has everything in it. It's a mess. Every table is full of vomit. And they say, I'm rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And do not know they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. God said so. This is not what Lee Vale said. You wouldn't catch me saying that, would you? You gotta be silly. We'd be apt to say I'm rich, increased with goods, and don't need a thing. Brother Branham went to the Pentecostal church, of which women typify churches, and he said, I held your nose, forced the medicine down your throat only to have you spit it back. And they laughed in glee. Do you realize something, brother, sister? Let's get this flat. You couldn't hide. When William Branham was in a trance, if you tried. I sat with him one day in a car. His car, he was telling me what happened as an incident. Quick as a flash, he said, hold it, Lee. You thought that I said that God told me that. He said, God never told me that. I said it on my own. You know, I've got a... You know that I've got the most horrible sense of humor of any man living almost. It's tragic, really. Not magic, it's tragic. I don't mean to hurt people. I love to just cut principles to pieces, though. Because it... Look, I understand principles in my life the same as in yours, and I'm not out to get your scalp when I raise my voice and hammer. Look, you do what you want, and I'll treat you sweet and nice outside this pulpit. But in this pulpit, I'm boss. If you don't like it, I'm sorry for you, and I'm trying to explain why you shouldn't feel too bad. I was in Brother Branham's home, and we were talking about some little thing, about his ministry and mine, like, and something going on. And I facetiously, meaning exactly opposite, like if I were to say to myself, you know, you're the ugliest thing I've ever seen. That would be just, you know, a facetious thing, because I'm a terrible guy. I've got an awful ungodly pride when it comes to looks, because my looks sure ain't up to anything. I told you I froze at 20 years of age, and I looked at myself in a three-way mirror. And if I had to wake up to somebody's butt, bad looking as I was, or sit at the table, I just couldn't have taken it. So if I were to tell her she's ugly, I really mean she's pretty. I'm just, you know, saying something messy. So I said to Brother Branham one day about ministry, I said, yeah, it's okay, but you've got him fooled. And he didn't know if I meant or not. He swung right into a trance. And he looked through me like you'll never believe a man could be looked through. And he just held himself like a rigid marble statue. And when he saw my heart and my mouth and my mind were different things, I was just really kidding. He just suddenly relaxed. But I never did that again. Yeah. No way. That's the man that went to the Pentecostal women, who cut their hair, wore their slacks, and had no trouble running off with other men, even if it was the preacher's wife. You say, but Brother Vail, why do you talk about women? The men run off. Not anymore, honey. The women outnumber the men. You have now got your liberty. Women are no longer sex queens. They are the dirt of the street. Not my sisters here this morning, but out there in the world, the filth of the universe. Twisting, as Brother Branham said, and exposing themselves. And he held their noses and their jaws and tried to pour the medicine down. They spit it back in his face. And they said, we're rich, we're increased in goods. Lovely. And God said, you're vomit. You're miserable. You're wretched. You're blind. And he said, you better come to me. Now hold it. Usually people sitting side by side. Just turn to somebody and say, come to me. And the person who's had the word said to that person, come to me, you say, what are you talking about, stupid? I've already come. Now watch it. Then have these people ever come to God? No! Well, they say, but you see, Brother Bay, we have come to God, but this is an invitation to come for something else. Hogwash. Anybody this messed up needs salvation. God never called a backslider vomit. Amen. He's married to the backslider.
Amen.
And there is one standing there for that backslider where God cannot separate him from himself if he wanted to.
Glory to God.
But he cannot want to. Because he himself bridged the gulf and made the union. And he said, you'd better come. That your nakedness does not become manifested. I want to ask you a question. When is it going to be manifested? When the bride clothed in linen is gone, and the tribulation closes in, of which Brother Branham said concerning the oath of the Knights of Columbus, if I'm quoting him right, where they cut your bowels open and pour in sulfuric acid and do everything else, which wouldn't be too bad. You'd be pretty well shot in a minute anyway. He said, I would sooner have that done than 30 minutes of the great tribulation. I didn't write the book. But I'd have to be the worst fool under God's high heaven not to preach it the way he wrote it and condemn myself all the more if perchance I'm already condemned. I don't believe if I've lost two fingers I should then stick the rest of my hand in the meat grinder and then tell my feet follow. See where the church has gone. Until he says I'm outside the door. We've made a separation. Let's see the condition of the end time world, the end time church. In Revelation 18, Babylon, the greatest fallen, become the habitation of the devils. The church, claiming the spirit of Christ and fostering spirits of hell. I didn't write the book. If you don't like it, throw it in the garbage and don't bother ever coming back here again. I just tell you the truth. As long as I preach, my brother Clausen preaches, he can have anybody he wants to preach to. But don't bother for me. If you know I'm going to preach this, don't bother. Because I'll come up here and condemn you on the day of judgment. I will stand there because I'm going to be there. Don't think I will not be there because I am going to be there. Whatever talks to me, they reveal this book and reveals this book according to the prophet. Has told me these things and I'm not going to fall back from you or anybody else for $1 billion. You do what you want. And it has nothing to do with Lee Bale as a character either. Never get that flat. Though if you're less truth, you're a liar, less honest, you're a crook. The foul, the hold of every foul spirit, the cage of unclean and hateful birds. They've made a cage. They like it. They plan for it. Ha! I know we all like to sit back and think, oh, we're such poor little victims. You young people sitting here, you know that aren't grown up yet because, I don't blame you because you're simply not grown up yet because you haven't reached an age out here of worldly maturity and all. And even when you do get older, you're going to be prone to blame somebody all the time. The day you grow up is the day you don't blame anybody but yourself. And until that hour, you're just playing around. I don't care if you're married and got 5 or 6 kids. You are nothing but an immature little kid. Now, I'm not saying your parents don't contribute some bad things to you, and life doesn't, but the point I'm trying to tell you this. As you see in Scripture, they built their own cage. His brother Branham kept that little song. He said, the goats came in and the sheep get up. What did it? He said, you let down the bars. Oh, goodness me. Come on. You know I'm telling the truth. All nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There's a wrath comes out of fornication. Like the Bible said, stolen bread is sweet, but it turns to gravel in the mouth. I was young once. I'm still not too cotton picking old. I know the temptations of fornication. And I used to think I was quite a bit of a dud not to get involved in it. Because it is a pleasant adventure. But it's kind of worth it to hear a prophet say that Lee Vale was the only virgin preacher he knew till 1958. I'm not proud of it. I'm neither complaining nor boasting. But you possess your vessels, my brother, my sister. As Brother Branham said, the woman must say no. The man, though all gigged up for it, must contain himself also. It's a two-way battle. She was full of fornication. She built her own cage. Her history that was self-motivated and produced will cause her to burn with fire. Now listen. And I heard a voice saying, come out of her, my people. that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. What plagues? Great tribulation she's going into. What has this church done? She's added to the word. Number one, purgatory. That's just one of them. The major thinks she made three gods. She made a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost. Every idolater is going to be condemned. Now what I'm trying to show you here is that this condition is here in spite of the fact that there has been a definitive Holy Ghost revelation which cannot be changed by God, but can and is changed by man, though it does not change what God gave, and therefore there will be a penalty exacted. Now, listen, with 18 and 4, I'm going to take you to Revelation 22, 10 to 20. And he said, seal not the sayings of the prophet's book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. But he that comes out of her. Okay, let's just find out. Crying, Babylon, the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and of every filthy, that's unclean and hateful bird. All right. You come out of her. So you won't be filthy. It's separation that makes the holiness. Your holiness doctrine is good to a point. But the old doctrine is pointless at this hour because we're not talking in terms of legalism any longer. We're talking in terms of grace where there was one messed up church and a struggling little bride within it that needed purification. And God said, you come out of her. Brother, sister, don't you understand when I read Revelation 18, I was actually reading Revelation 3, 14 to 22, the Laodicean church. They're all counted as one mess. Many people think, Brother Branham, and they think I am out hitting the Catholic Church. I've told you already that if I had to take my choice, I'm a little less leery of the Catholics than I am of the Protestants. Quite a lot less. Behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me. And I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, and so on, right on down the line. Now, I read this to show you that this nervous tension that comes when something is taught contrary to what has been taught as the established credo or dogma of certain church or certain churches forming an institution causes a problem with the people. They get scared. Let me tell you something. If there is a man in that room with a gun, putting your head under the pillow so you can't see him may momentarily alleviate for a split second the fact of your death, but it doesn't stop you from dying. Brother Branham said, it's like the man in the basement, and the people said, there's a sun out there shining in the heavens, and he said, there's no sun out there shining in the heavens. Come out and see. He said, I won't even bother because there's nothing out there. What would make a man do that? He's afraid. He's afraid that his apple cart might get upset. People in this message have the same trouble. When you get the dogmatic creatures running around like we've got nailing things down as they nail them down, Particularly, you must listen to them and nobody else, or you haven't got it. They can't listen. It's all over. They put the ear to the door jamb, and the priest has deafened them for a lifetime. The actual truth of the matter is that the students of Scripture are loath to accept the fact that their revelation of God is a lie. Their revelation to God is a lie. For I fear by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve. Well, did he or didn't he? Through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted, you Bible school students. You seminarians, from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. You think it didn't happen? Or you receive another spirit. Do you think it didn't happen? Or another gospel. Do you think it didn't happen? I ask you a question. Why are there denominations? Because somebody rose up and said, hey, that's not right. This is right. And they took the scripture out. And men said, yes, that's right. So they built on it. Back when I was a kid in Canada. Got a few Canadians here this morning. Former Canadians. That's better. I prefer that myself. The great George R. Upton. You know him? Know of him? Could be dead by now. I was maybe 19 years old or 20. And he said, we must be careful. For we came out of churches because we saw our church refuse to accept a further light. And we must now beware lest in the future a further light be granted and we do not accept it. William Branham, a preacher of one God, could stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and say, I challenge you. Bring me 24 of your worst cases, and I guarantee healing for all. His one God! Could annihilate their three. And the answer of those Trinitarians' Assembly of God was the big sneer. He oneness. What's so dirty about a oneness? Are they nothing but a bunch of Calvinists who had a servitus burnt at the stake because he believed in one God? Show me where the Spirit's different. Amen. You don't think what we're saying is the truth? And I'm sure you do, though. We go to 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, 1 to 17. And we won't read it all. But he says in verse 7, the mystery and evil already work, only he that hindered will hinder taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume eventually with the Spirit of his mouth and destroy his presence and coming, his presence. It'll be a personal confrontation, flesh to flesh. Even him whose presence, that's Satan, that Antichrist, is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. There's got to be a lie in there somewhere. Now listen, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. The Bible is preached more today than ever. Duplicy. Mr. Pentecost. I had his testimony at home. I wish I'd brought it with me. But I never thought I might use it. It's there somewhere in my files, which are barrels of stuff thrown in, files that don't mean anything. And he talks of how he was with Monsignor Hickey-Doo of some description. And Monsignor said to Mr. Pentecost, "What request shall I take from you to the Holy Father?" How holy is Holy Father? And Mr. Pentecost said, "I have one request, that Bibles be given to the millions of Roman Catholics." And he said, "The Holy Father will see to it in the Holy Father, so called." Not to me. No Holy Father, but somebody else. Did it. They have the Bibles today. Millions, millions, millions. And out of it came the charismatic doctrine. Neo-Pentecost. But it says here, they received not the love of the truth. What happened? There has to be somewhere another Jesus, another Spirit, and another Word. Because if they had the real thing, it wouldn't happen as in the 11th and 12th verses. "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie." What is the lie? "You shall not surely die." You're okay the way you are. A pope, elected by a bunch of Trinitarians, calling himself the vicar, or instead of Christ, which would make him a physical Holy Spirit, speaks in tongues. Tells thousands of priests, "We've got to go back to Pentecost," and thousands of priests speak in tongues. And they still say, Jesus obeyed Mary. And since he's Hebrews 13 and 8, he still obeys Mary. So, "Hail Mary, full of grace, tell Jesus to do something for us. Thank you, Mama." Okay. You show me one Protestant's not in danger. You show me one person outside of some vindication, and God had better bring us some vindication. Somewhere, somehow, somebody's got to have something. Well, it happened back in Israel, didn't it? They had to have something. So the Logos came down, and they said, "Get rid of it." Now listen, verse 13 now. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." Now, who's beloved of the Lord? Now, that word Lord doesn't necessarily mean God or Adonai or something else. The word Lord here could simply mean master. Like Sarah called her husband master. In other words, she recognized his headship. So we're talking about then the fact that God is talking to his loved one, which is the bride. The husband is talking to the bride. Because the husband hath from the beginning chosen you, a bride, to salvation through separation of the Spirit, even belief of the truth. Whereunto God called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. Somebody's got to make it. Somebody's got to have the truth. And remember at the end time, the bride is in the midst of a hold, held in there by every foul obstacle of devils and corruption. She's in there messing around to the tune of the same hurdy-gurdy. She'd better hear an eagle scream somewhere, brother, sister, to get her out of it. All right. Back to Revelation. I always promised myself I'd get you out early, but I'm promising myself from now on I ain't going to preach again for a long, long time. You might laugh at that, but you see, you don't know what I know. I just had my x-rays taken, and my checkout, I'm literally living on 41% energy when I need 100%. And I've got no guarantee of getting up past 70. So, when I take myself more and more away, don't anybody feel alarmed, because I'm going to do it. I will do less visiting, and I will have less visitors, less of everything. Because I just got to the place where I'm pretty much down. All right, we're in Revelation, the 22nd chapter. So you retain your questions for your pastor and all the goodies. I will now begin to take it easy. I'm not that old, but I'm that crippled. Listen, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Since what was ever sealed up in there that constituted a dilemma must be unsealed as the seal to getting a bride out of Revelation chapter 18. What was it? Wrong Jesus. Wrong spirit. Wrong word. Huh? Well, what was it? If that wasn't it, you tell me. Now the human mind will say, but Brother Dale, what you see it was the fact that they got into all these goings on. Haven't you heard the prophet say there is no sin except unbelief? Amen. Smoking, adultery, fornication are the attributes of unbelief. Unbelief is the whole thing. Three things. Now it says when it's unsealed. Now watch. I know what I'm talking about. When it's unsealed, he that is unjust is unjust still. He that's holy, I'm sorry, filthy, filthy still. He that's righteous still. And he that's holy is holy still. And look out, because I'm coming quickly with my reward. What's the reward? One gets the plague added. One gets the eternal life. One gets caught away to the marriage supper. The other gets the plagues. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, the first and last. He tells you that. He said, what I was at the beginning, I'm now at the end. Now listen. Blessed are they that wash their robes. Cross that out of your Bible that do his commandments. Where did they get that nonsense? It wasn't any manuscript and never will be. Wash their robes. Get rid of your denominational garments. Brother Brown said, I've come to dress a bride. He didn't say, I've come to slip fresh togs over people in filthy robes. They're already naked. He's come to give robes to the naked. How many of you want to admit you're naked? Kind of rough, isn't it, on the old system to kind of get all joggled down. Say, hey, man, I really do need God more than I thought I needed God. Yeah. For now, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, male prostitutes. Who are male prostitutes? In my book, they're preachers. Dirty bunch of dogs. The Bible calls them dumb dogs that won't bark, but they can fornicate. This is something to turn your stomach. Oh, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. Sorcerers, druggists, dope heads, hop heads, pill poppers. This word sorcerer comes from the word druggist. It means a poisoner. When Brother Branham mentioned the doctor gives you just a certain amount of poison in the antidote, you folk really didn't believe him, did you? What do you think the doctor fills you full of? What's Valium? Do you think that's not a poison? Take a big shot and see what happens. Darwin, go ahead, take enough of it. In fact, to tell you what you do, eat a hunk of polar bear liver. That's just full of vitamin A, and you're dead as a dog right there that died last year. Vitamin A poison kill you right now. You know, that's how those people died out there with Dr. Grenville when they ate the dogs. They had nothing left for food. They ate the dogs, and they got a serious malady. It was the dogs were full of vitamin A. They ate the livers. Never should have eaten the livers. Well, they saved their lives, but didn't they? Pill poppers. Whoremongers. Murderers. Idolaters. Killer of men's souls, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. They're the worst of the worst. I, Jesus, have sent mine angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that thirst say, come. Him that thirst, come. Let him that hears say, come. And him that thirst, come. Who shall let take water like freely. And he said, I testify to every man. So on, so on. He said, if he adds to the book, he gets the plagues. If he takes away, he's taken out of the book of life. All right, now, that's when the seals are opened. Look, tree of life, immortality, right? He put a cherubim in the Garden of Eden so they couldn't get to the tree of life. All right, now hold it. What takes your name out of the book of life? Taking away from the Word. At the end time, terribly dangerous. See, you can get purged, perhaps. And that's where it ends, a purging, for adding. But taking away is dangerous, even more dangerous, I would suppose. Now, it's at this time that the separation is going on. That's what it says over here in 2 Thessalonians. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, even by our gathering together unto Him. That's not the rapture. That's a gathering to Him now. I stand at the door and knock. Come out of her. Listen, the filth of denominations is the filth of this hour. It's not the poor guy in the street that's addicted to alcohol and women. That's bad enough. It's like Brother Branham said. He said, look, he said, that prostitute that goes up to the white throne, she's not the one that's disappointed. He said, it's that woman and that man who thought they were morally correct and right and turned down the Word of God thinking they're going to make it. They're the ones. See? All right, now listen. I'm going to go back now to where I started. I'm going to go right back to Ephesians. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And it was that knowledge that came to Paul. Name, Spirit, Word. Same Logos. You think He's going to do less? Why do you think the prophet said the same pillar of fire that brought the Word is the same pillar of fire giving the revelation of the same Word? Prophet was nobody's fool. He hit it right in the head. Okay. Let's watch it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 15, this we send you by the word, Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the presence of the Lord shall not go before them or take preeminence over them that are asleep. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, coming right down here to earth, voice of archangel, trump of God, He'll raise the dead. The same as it says over in 1 Corinthians. Now notice, in the 5th chapter, which you can read for yourself down to verses Well, let me read it here now. Verse 2, for you know perfectly well the day of the Lord, so comes a thief tonight. When they say peace and safety, come sudden destruction, as travail upon a woman with child, they shall not escape. What's that but over there in Revelation chapter 3? We're rich, increased in goods. We don't lack anything. Oh, man, we got the best insurance policies. We've got the best preaching. We got the nicest buildings. We're sure we're exactly right. We don't have a problem. And they think there'll be peace in the valley because there's peace in the valley. They're all happy. Yes, sir, bless God, we got it made. And it says, but they don't. Brethren, you're not in darkness that day should take you as a thief. You're the children of light, of the word, children of the day, not of night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but watch and be sober. They that sleep in the night, and they that are drunk and drunk in the night. But let us, where the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, a helmet, for an helmet hope, and to help us hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's telling you here, you don't have one worry about that great tribulation. You don't have one worry about that time, whether your name is taken off the book or not. What's it based on? The Lord descending. Come out of her, my people. Gathering unto himself. See, all scripture lines with this perfectly. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 1 chapter 1 to 148. I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God given to you by Jesus Christ and everything you're enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you blameless. So they cannot say one thing against you and make it stick, even though you're wrong like Abraham for lying and making Sarah lie. And the poor king said, but Lord, he's the one that said it. And God said, shut up. Are you trying to say something against my servant, the prophet? Shut your mouth or you're a dead man. And the poor guy blubbered and said, but hold it, hold it. He did it. I said, shut your mouth. You trying to witness against him? That's my prophet. That's why I'm trying to get rid of a legalistic spirit around here. That's too hard. That's hard for you folks to understand. I can't make you see it. Only God can make you see it. Doesn't say go out there and let's tempt God. Let's find some kind of sin. Let's knock over a bank or mug some little old lady and say, hallelujah, God says I am righteous. God said you're a lousy, stupid jerk. You need to be born again. Abraham got caught. How? In his flesh. Long as you got the flesh, you got trouble. I don't care if you're lying there, deaf and dumb and blind, and rigid as a hunk of two before, frozen for the last 30 years, as long as you got a mind, you can sin. The feeble-minded are comforted. God does not impute sin to the idiots or the feeble. And blind. Feeble-minded are comforted. God does not impute sin to the idiots or the feeble of the mind. It's to those that have a mind. And Paul said, your minds. Huh? Right. Amen. This lines perfectly. Lines perfectly. Revelation 22. I've read it already. He that is righteous, righteous still. Now listen, God will positively stand among the church at the end time and declare himself and reveal himself. Then there will be a separation unto life and death. That is final and irrevocable. You say what you want. But when Moses got through in Egypt, I don't care how lively Egypt looked. I don't care how hard they took after Israel. They died. Spiritual death at the end time. It's irrevocable. Revelation 3:20-21 says, come out of her, my people. I stand at the door knocking. If you hear my voice, God sup with me, I'll sup with you. And to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down my father's home. You say, what are you going to overcome, Brother Vale? I'm going to go up there. I won't commit adultery anymore. I won't think bad thoughts anymore. Go ahead. Be my guest. I hope you do. And I love you for it. And I'll put stars on the wall. But you just forgot the subtlety was in the mind. Amen. What think you of Christ this morning? Whose son is he? How many gods are there? What isn't the old fogey doctrine of long hair and no slacks? What is the old fogey doctrine of men are the head of the house, the home, in a right way? Because Christ is his head. He ain't no head of no home, really, mount the hill of beans unless Christ is his head, because what kind of head's he got? Jackass head. Amen. Have God's head, you got something to be worth a head, worthy. Oh, yeah, otherwise you get all messed up, yeah. Mm-hmm. Revelation 22:11, no longer filthy. The die is cast. You believe that this morning? You really don't, but I want you to. And you really do, but you don't see it all the way. Put it that way. You listen, I'm not lying to you. Are the seals open or are they not open? Amen. They're open. I showed you how the seals were. There's only four continuing seals. 1, 2, 3, 4, and the bride's gone. It's all over. It's under 4 that 5 and 6 and 7 are concurrent. I used to believe 6th seal was only the 3.5-year tribulation. It is not. It's been going on. Loosed upon those poor Jews to make them go back to the homeland. That's under the trumpets already. Those 200,000 horsemen loosed. At Euphrates. It's the same spirit. And remember, it was Rome that God talked about, that came back as a religious empire, and they hate the Jews. And now they're trying to whitewash Pope Pius XII. Well, a whitewash job is okay, but I got news for you. The pigeons will still continue to fly over. History will still prove that he cannot be whitewashed. There's too much against it. I hope that they're right, but just because one Catholic writes a book, I should get at least a Protestant to write it, not that he's any better. Listen, separation under righteousness. At the time that this spirit comes into the church, and at the same time there comes immortality, for they go to the tree of life. In the same period, there will be a rapture. Now you say, where do you get it? I will tell you where I get it, right from the Word of God. The Spirit of Revelation, the wisdom and knowledge of Him. I'm sorry. The Spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of Him. The eyes, your understanding, being enlightened. We won't deal with that at this point. That you may know the hope of His calling, the riches of glory, and so on. And what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us? According to the working of God's mighty power, which God wrought in Jesus the Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand. With the opening of the seals, the die is cast. In Revelation 10:1-7 is the seventh seal. Thunders are over. Then they try to make the thunders virtues. Let me tell you, that is not true. The thunder is the revealed Word of God, bringing us back to virginity so that we know Him who is the Christ, so we know the Word, so we have the right spirit. And then people say that I got the right spirit and believe a wrong word.
Amen. Right. Amen.
They show their folly. Look, as Brother Branch said, little children, we're past the time of being naive. The bride could be hunted down as wild dogs for what we believe if we're bride. You could deny that you are a part of this message, but if you are a part, like Peter, you will come back to face the music. So you might as well get ready to be honest. No use trying to hide and duck. There's no place. And there's no need. Because when the enemy comes in like a storm, the Spirit is already here, having raised the standard. And the prophet said, thus it has been spoken, thus it shall be. 3 times he said it in one message, corroborating the thousands of times he said it previously to prove where we stand. So therefore there comes immortality, then the rapture, then the wedding supper, then the coming back. The wedding supper is in Matthew 25. The coming back is in Revelation 19, 7 to 11. When we come back to him now. Ho, ho. Before time really gets away, I shall now read my notes, and that's it. Now then, I want to further relate to this subject. You will notice we have lined up Ephesians 1, 17, 21 with 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. We saw that. They both signify the descent of the Holy Spirit, the Logos, to do a job which culminates in the bride being caught away for a 3.5-year wedding supper, then brought back here on earth with Jesus. All right. Now, the chronology and doctrine is that God Himself, Holy Spirit, personally visits the bride on earth. And this visitation ends up with the bride being caught up to meet her incarnated God. Now, that's right. So I trust you see the doctrine and chronology. All right. We're looking at the actual physical meeting of Jesus and His bride in the clouds, the wedding supper, and the return to earth as a part of this subject in order to show what is said of the visitation of the Holy Spirit amongst the bride before her rapturing. You heard what I said? I'll read it again. We are looking at the actual physical meeting of Jesus and His bride in the clouds, and the wedding supper and the return to earth as a part of this subject of God present revealing Himself to a certain end. See? In order to show what is said of the visitation of the Holy Spirit amongst the bride before her rapturing. In other words, we're looking at this picture now of going on from the fact that He is here, showing you what is going to happen, and then we go to Scripture with this to let you know what revelation is coming forth. Okay. I'm going to do this by going back to when He was here on earth, and the same one now is supposed to be here. In fact, He is here as Logos, pillar of fire, Holy Spirit, right? You get what I'm talking about now. I'm going to go back. Now, I'm going to go back to show you what the revelation was of this Logos here in flesh. You follow me? And therefore, I don't have to read Acts 2, 22 to 39. That's Peter at Pentecost telling him, this Jesus that you crucified is the Messiah, and God raised Him for salvation. You understand? Atonement. Acts 7, 47 to 53, Stephen says the same thing and gets stoned for it. Back in Acts 3, after the healing of the man at the gate, beautiful, he said, do you know how this was done? This was done by that Jesus that you crucified, that God raised. And now He's doing the same thing in the Spirit that He did in the flesh. Atonement. Okay. Let's go to a second chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 to 2. And I, brethren, I came to you, came not with excellent speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and crucified. What was the testimony of God in that hour? Crucifixion. Redemption. You follow me? Okay. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 1 to 20. And you can read it for yourself. I should have time to read it, but I'm not going to do it. He talks about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Atonement. You follow what I've said? When He was here on earth, He was the atonement. And the revelation of that hour, God has atoned for our sins. The Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, this is the same testimony all the way through. And I want you to notice why. It is the testimony of Jesus and to Jesus of that hour. I said that, I'll emphasizing it. Okay, I'm going to go to Luke. Now, here's what I got to read, And please, please be careful to follow me. You know yourself, the second chapter witnessed to the atonement. The third chapter witnessed the atonement. The seventh chapter to the atonement. Paul witnesses to the atonement. And he said, that's what it's all about. Now, Luke 24, 13 to 27 on the road to Emmaus. Now, never mind what it says from 13, the 13th verse in Luke 24 until we get down to verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have said or spoken. Now watch. Watch what the all he's talking about. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Concerning what self? Christ, Messiah, suffer, not take up a kingdom here for glory, but to sit on the mercy seat on the right hand of God in glory. Now that's the scripture that was revealed. Okay. Let's go back now to Acts. The third chapter. Now listen carefully. 18th verse. But these things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets and beginning with Moses, that Christ should suffer, so he hath fulfilled. What about the things that haven't been fulfilled? I keep thinking, I talked about two separate hours. Acts 3:18 is exactly Luke 24, 25 to 27. Now keep that in mind as we go back to Acts 3:19b. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, even he shall send Jesus Christ, which is appointed unto you, who the heavens must receive or retain until restoration of all things which God spoke by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Then he goes on. And if for Moses truly said unto the fathers, the prophets of the Lord your God, raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him you'll hear in all things, whatever he'll say, shall say unto you. Does that say he stopped talking? It'll come to pass that every soul will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, those that follow after many have spoken, and likewise foretold these days, you're the children of the prophets, and so on. All right, listen. There is a chronology here. B19, refreshing from the presence of the Lord is a great healing revival that we're well aware of. But hold it. And look at verse 20. It says here, after that great revival, God is obligated to send Jesus Christ, which was appointed. That's what it says. But in verse 21, it says he can't come down until verse 19 is followed by verse 21. Now watch. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. At that time, there is a promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. We're talking now right of the facts of Revelation 19, right up to that point of him coming back and taking over. But it says no way until there's a restoration of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. All right, in other words, that which has been prophesied as basic to his return from the time of the healing revival to the time of his return to earth must come to pass. Those things coming to pass will constitute the restoration. Now there you are. Certain things of God have come to pass basic to the worldwide revival for the presence of the Lord. The word present means that part of anything visible to the eye. Now you tell me what is visible to the human eye. John 15 and 24, if I had not done the works of another man, did they not sin, but now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. Amen. The invisible things of God are seen by creation. In other words, God has got to manifest himself somehow, and Jesus said, believe the works. So when they saw the works no other man could do, they heard the words, but only God could do what those words said, not a man. Then they said, that's God. They saw God. Now that's what it says here. And Brother Branham categorically, absolutely said a worldwide healing revival would set in. That's why in 1946 the word of the angel of God came according to this very scripture and said, take a gift of healing to the world.
Amen.
I'm asking, was the prophet biblical?
Amen.
Sure he was, except for these birds that don't want to read the Bible except in their own traditions, which I've got nothing to do with. Now he said, hold it. That's the evidence. That he's going to be coming back to earth pretty soon and take over. Now say, watch it. Watch it. Between the time of that coming back to take over and that great revival, certain things must come to pass which constitute a restoration. Of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the word began. Now, just a minute. Okay, we note carefully. We are told that all of these events which will now transpire have been foretold by all the holy prophets. And I believe the first prophet to mention this particular descent is Enoch. For in Jude 14 it says, behold, the Lord, he cometh with myriads of his messengers. And Revelation 19, 11 to 16, where we come back with him upon white horses, the bride is there. Then there would be Moses and the rest who said it. All the prophets talked of it. All right. Now, I'm going to hit Moses here on purpose. I'm not going to hit the rest, but I've got to hit Moses to show you why the Spirit is what it is in Ephesians, the first chapter, and it's the same as Acts 3, which is not the Logos in human flesh. You follow what I'm doing? Okay, because I want you to get this, see? All right, listen, all right, we talk about Moses. Moses is in verses 22 and 3. For Moses truly said unto the Father, prophets of the Lord, you go raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him you'll hear in all things, and it'll come to pass. Now, future tense. When he starts talking Logos in flesh, it begins. Now, who says he ever stops talking? Now, right in the book of four Gospels, and in two books of Thessalonians, and in two books of Peter, and in one book of Revelation, that same one is talking. Going down the line. And in Hebrews, it especially mentions the hearing of that voice. And it's talking to a church. Now watch. 22, 23 now. Notice that it is Jesus that is compared to Moses. Or Moses types Jesus. Now keep listening. One, Moses was a deliverer. Two, those that rose up against him died. Three, most students of all, if not all, but a slim number of them, make this verse concerning Moses to type Jesus when Jesus was here in the flesh. Four, but let us see what Jesus said about Moses during his early ministry. Now let's see if this refers to Jesus in flesh and his ministry here on earth, his earthly ministry. Let's find out. So all you got to do is read what Jesus said about Moses. Fair enough? I think that's fair enough. My goodness me, what else could you do except go to the Bible? Okay, Luke 16. Let's start reading. Here's the parable, the rich man and Lazarus. And you go to 27 to 31. Then he said, I pray thee, Father, thou wouldst send to my father's house, for I've got five brethren, he may testify to them, lest they also come to the place of torment. And Abraham said, they got Moses and the prophets, lest they hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went of them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. He puts Moses and his own resurrection together. Right? Very good. Let's go to Luke 20 now. And I'm not going to read 27 to 38. It takes too long. Now, they're talking about the resurrection. Now he says in verse 37, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. There again, Moses and the resurrection. Okay? Let's go to John 3. Now you read these for yourself and take your time. Fourth verse. 14th verse. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moses and death and resurrection. Chapter 5, 45 and 46. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, in Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Wrote of him what? Wrote of him how? Concerning him right there. How did he write of him? Every single type and shadow. Bible says so. Let's go to John 33 to 35. Chapter 6, 33, 35. 32, 35. Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And the bread of God is that which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. And they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And what does he say? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. You got life. He relates it to Moses. What I'm trying to show you here is when you talk about Acts 3 and you want to relate it to his earthly ministry, you can't do it.
Amen.
Won't work. Because the earthly ministry is death and resurrection. It's atonement. The tabernacle and every service referred to Christ coming and dying upon Calvary. But listen, let's go back to Acts 3 and take a look at it now. We're getting this set in their minds. 23rd verse. It will come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now that's what he's talking about, the prophet raised up like unto Moses. You say, well, didn't it hold on in his earthly ministry? Yes, it was typed in the earthly ministry, but not this. Why? Because that was atonement. As Brother Branham said, Jesus said, you can blaspheme me all you want. But he said, there's a day coming when I come back as the Holy Ghost. One word and it's all over. Why? Because he was the atonement. So this is not the atonement.
Amen. Yeah.
This is cursing. Destroyed from among the people. That's not the way it was back there. He died upon Calvary for them. But now, it's another thing, another spirit. That is another aura of it. So, verse 23 of Acts 3 is not the earthly ministry when he was Savior. It is now when he is the Logos, is present on earth and is turned aside. As in Revelation 3 and 20, outside the church. This is that spirit in Ephesians 1, 17. It is the rejection of Acts 3, 23. That is Hebrews chapter 6. Now let's go and look at it. Let us go on to perfection. This we'll do. Now notice, he said, therefore leaving the principles of doctrine of Christ, we'll go on to perfection. Not laying in foundation, friends of dead works in the faith toward God. Look, they've got that down pat. Brother Branham didn't add a thing to that. From doctrine of baptism. He didn't lay a thing to that. Baptism named Lord Jesus Christ was already here. He just said that's the only one they have. Of resurrection dead, what did he talk about that? Next to nothing. Of eternal judgment, what about that? Next to nothing. We're going to go to perfection. When that which is perfect is come. Now listen to what Paul said. God wouldn't permit back there, but there's got to come a day when God will permit. It is impossible for those who are once for all enlightened. Now once for all mean it's all over. This is the last time. They taste the heavenly gift. They partake of the Holy Ghost. They taste the good word of God. the powers of the world to come. You think we didn't have all that demonstrated? Not if they shall fall away, having fallen away, they'll never be renewed, they'll never change their minds again. He changed your mind. Get away from your false Jesus, your false spirit, your false gospel. Oh, I'm having too much fun with these lover boys. These pimp preachers. These dogs. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. That's why I'm as corny as a piece of corn up here. You wouldn't fall in love with me if you tried. Drop dead. I got nothing to give you to tantalize you. But I got the word of truth, whether you like it or not. Doesn't God? I don't care if a diamond's wrapped up in a hunk of sawdust or a piece of mud or something. Let's give me a diamond. What does it matter to you if I give you a diamond this morning wrapped up in a corn cob? Or blister your back with some kind of a lash? What does it matter? See? And we got to get wakened up here. Listen, this is Ephesians 1. This is Acts 3. Raised up to the Gentiles. Brother Branham correctly said what he did for the Jews, he's got to do to the Gentiles. I'm not finished yet. I'll be finished pretty soon. Give me a chance. Here it is here. That great and mighty healing revival. The Holy Spirit charismatically given. People say rich and Christian goods don't need a thing. Protestants and Catholics coming together over the gifts. Calling it all the Holy Ghost regeneration. If a nun kissing a pope's toe can speak in tongues and have the Holy Ghost and say Hail Mary. And a good old Mohammedan. That's waiting for Allah to come back on a white horse speaking in tongues ought to be just as good.
That's right. Amen.
They're all getting there, brothers and sisters. Just give them time. But you don't have to give them too much time. Time I don't want to give anybody too much time. You, me, or the other fellow. Yeah, getting all over. Listen. It is a rejection of Acts 3:23 and Hebrews 6 based upon Acts 3:19b that bring the destruction which was certainly not wrought back there in that first century. All were not destroyed. A few hundred thousand were in 70 A.D. But how come they got about 15 million Jews at least in the world today if they're all destroyed who didn't listen? You say, well, Brother Vail, they did listen. Then show me the Christian Jews. Ain't got none. They died out after 53 because the platform was built, as Brother Branham said. For the seven church ages. Okay, listen. So we see that Christ the Logos comes back into the church revealing himself by John 15:24. That is, he proved who he was, which is Acts 3 in the bride and his relationship to her. He makes his personal presence known to her and reveals himself. Quote number 21. Jesus the Son of God revealing himself by the scripture, making the scripture that has been predestinated to this day, like it was to that day and all other days live, and to believe it's the evidence of the Holy Ghost, righteousness, feast of the trumpets. His mediatorial days to the Gentiles run out, and becomes recognized in a new relationship with the bride. You can see this in the very words. Paul doesn't say, Christ in him crucified. Listen to what he says. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There's nothing here about redemption any longer. The relationship now is the Redeemer to the redeemed. It's not a brand new revelation. No way. It's the old revelation brought to this hour. The revelation which couldn't be fulfilled until this hour, as Paul said. We used to know about the truth of the Gentiles coming in under Abraham. But he said, in this age we know it as we never knew it back there. Now listen. Not only is that so, but watch. And what is exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That can't take place until it's time to raise the dead. And if it's time to raise the dead, there's got to be some brides standing here to go to the tree of life. Amen. That's not that revelation back there when He was on earth. That's not even simple atonement. Although it's covered. Show me one place that there isn't a special measure to get men living so they won't die ever. He said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never perish. Do you believe this? I believe it today. I bypass the resurrection. You say, well, Brother Dale, what are the facts you die? Well, who gives a rip? I'll be in the resurrection. But as far as I'm concerned, the hour, the promise of this hour is, we shall not die but live. Because the tree of life is here. Now, why are you talking about the grave? My brother Brandon said, why do you build big colleges? Now, he didn't say, put your head in the shell and just stay there and pretend nothing's going to happen until something does happen. No, he said, if you're pounding nails, I like that. Didn't he say, go winning souls? He said, if you're pounding nails and you knew he's coming to more, just keep pounding nails. Amen. Well, you say, oh, I should be running down the street screaming. Oh, come on, it's done too late to scream. You can know he's coming to more. What are you talking about? Amen. Well, if he's coming to more, why bother pounding nails? Well, he said, dig potatoes. Well, you could invite him in for lunch. Amen. Dig potatoes. Oh, don't get carried away with big, high-sounding stuff, you know, like... forget it. It is no longer Philippians 2:5-8. He came down as a man and died, but it's God hath exalted him and is bringing everything under his feet in Philippians 2:5-8. It is not that he is no longer Savior. It is just that time has run out or is now running out. Bringing the last ones in and child training them, as the prophet said. It is no longer a bride sighing and weeping and seeking her lover and the promised land, but a revealed husband who is answering her last cry, and she knows him and his hopes and his inheritance, and is about to know the transforming power of God to put her into the wedding supper. So I hope you're seeing the truth of this great presence of God as never before and are confirmed in His truth. He is here now revealing Himself, for this is that hour, and bringing to pass the word of promise for this hour. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, proving that He is that one that's here, not another spirit. You see, there is a danger of getting a wrong spirit. But if you can identify the Spirit, you can discern it, you got no problem. Amen. Then if you discern the Spirit, you'll have no trouble with who He is. Now you've got Spirit, now you've got Jesus, and it never brings the wrong word. It's always the testimony too. So you see, whether you know it or not, you're back to being a bride. You didn't have to have some priest sprinkle you with holy water. We got no holy water around here. We don't need it. Like Brother Branham said, that woman married so many times and had 13 kids, she went to the priest and he sprinkled holy water and said, you're a virgin. Now look, I'm going to tell you something. If you have had one man and 13 kids, you are a virgin. If you had two men and one did not die, or there was some mix-up in there where it shouldn't have been it wasn't a legal marriage, you couldn't be really called a virgin then. See, you just don't look at the fact, don't make virginity something it is not. Please, keep it right where the prophet put it. Now, He is Alpha and Omega, the author and the finisher of our faith. For He is here in love and mercy, revealing Himself. But the same one here, in 1 Corinthians 15, to raise the dead, is the same one rejected in Revelation 3. And that same God that so-called Christians say they worship will soon destroy them. According to Malachi, the fourth chapter, for behold, the day cometh It shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubbled. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with immortality. That's what the prophet called it. In his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up. Get a new type of growth. You'll tread down the wicked, for there'll be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this. I will be there amongst the righteous. I'll be there amongst the bride to make sure they gain immortality. And I will be there, the same one, to destroy the wicked. Don't think, brother, sister, that Brother Branham quoted wrong. Yes, there is a true revelation of God in the church that has always been known, but not known as it is known at this hour. It is strange but true that he will be known both to Jew and Gentile as the same person in this hour when he was not known that previously. You wonder where I get it from? Let's read it in Romans 11, chapter 25th verse. For I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. It's the fullness of the Gentiles where we get the true revelation back again. It's the same time Israel gets it, right? And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Who was Moses? Deliverer. What's Jesus at the end time? Deliverer. What's he going to do? Turn Israel back. What's he going to do? He's already turning us back. In this hour, as Brother Branham said, they take the same gospel that he preached. It goes back to Israel, and the same God, the same incarnated one, will leave us, I understand, in the palace at the wedding supper and make himself known to the 144,000. Don't ask me how Brother Branham typed it. Just leave it. I don't answer all your questions, but I believe what he said. Give me time. I may run across it. I don't know. Some things just are not clear, but it's clear this morning. Why he said that same gospel, because it's the same one, that same Jesus that we know and know as we've never known him in this hour will be revealed to the Jews because he's here. Now, that's enough this morning. Showing you again, doing my best to nail down the fact, who is this one? What is he doing? Now, what's he doing and how it's being done, we've talked a little bit on. And hopefully, as I believe this could well finish the mechanics, because I've made a retracing and an addition to cover every point I can. I never know when I'm finished on a subject. I just leave it be. Hopefully, God will begin to stir me. It'll take God to do it. On my own, I cannot do it. To begin to see the riches that lie in his inheritance, which we talked about. Now, what his hope is. You know, it's kind of like a courting scene. Today I know where young men and women are very avid concerning the physical. And that's all right. They're made that way. I got no fuss about it. But when you get anybody with real depth of character, the boy just doesn't want to hug and squeeze and kiss until he has intercourse. He's looking at that woman with character that he wants to live with, be a lifetime partner with, and he begins to tell his hopes and his dreams and his ambitions. He begins to reveal himself. And she begins to listen and begins to weave the dream in the pattern which lies ahead with him. That's what's happening today, really. It's not some sexual affair union with Jesus. That doesn't go on. But it's that one telling the bride in this hour his hopes. All that he has for her. Everything he is laying it there before her. and she believing and understanding. That's what we're looking at. I don't know what God will tell me to say concerning it. I don't know. When I sit down, if he begins to, scripture begins to flood in, I can tell you something. If I can find certain things, or the Lord enables me that I pick up just the right books to read that Brother Branham said, I can also tell you certain things. But at this moment, I'm going to have to tell you that what I've told you previously, that's just about it. I don't know what else to say. But I would be foolish to say there's nothing else to be said, because it hasn't even been scratched. It's like a million-acre field that if man took one little oxen and plowed one little furrow. And I look at the wide vista what lies in the Word, compelled from within to know something lies out there, vast though simple. And it's just so little. And yet, if that's all that I've been able to say and will say, then that's the ministry that God gave me. Let's rise at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for grace, mercy, and truth. For strength, Lord, for stamina, but above all, for revelation, which does certainly help us. And Lord, I pray that the folk have been helped as much as I've been helped looking at this, to cause a greater, deeper etching of the truth of this hour, at least mechanically, if not something else within our minds, which we know will be valuable to us, because if it's in the mind that it must come first, so a spirit can lead us astray, then it will be in our minds first that the Spirit of God then can come to it and blessed anoint and water it, until it trickles down deep within, permeating spirit, soul, the entire body. Lord, I believe that this morning. And I'm so grateful, Father, that you're with us and doesn't have a thing to do with feelings, emotions, or anything else. But it has to do with the solid Word of God that has been glorified by actual demonstration by a prophet of its reality. And that's enough for us this morning, Lord. We're content to know that we've seen our last sign. But, Lord, I would be ill content to believe that we have plumbed to any extent the depth of the simplistic, beautiful revelation that lies within thy word to lie within us. Until receiving it, we become the word of God in our flesh, which we will. And we believe it, Lord. We're standing on that this morning, as we do every morning and every day of our lives. Blessed be the name of our God who hath come into our midst. Truly, Lord, you're wonderful. And we want to give you preeminence. And we want to do it in a way that's compatible with giving you preeminence. And Lord, I believe this morning we all want to give you preeminence. But if we're doing anything, Lord, that sullies it, that puts it out of line, Father, forgive us, rebuke us, train us to be right. So that in all things you get all the preeminence, Lord. Let's teach us how to get plumb out of the way from ourselves and those things that are necessary. Bless everyone this morning, Lord. Every man, woman, and child, every family represented, those who couldn't be here and so on. Merciful God, just bless them, we pray. Plumb out of themselves. That's what we want. That's it for them. And we want it for us. Just be blessed plumb out of ourselves. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen, amen. Now, is there a baptismal service coming up? Is there? Right afterward? Okay. I know if you're cleaning the tank up. That's fine. There'll be a baptismal service for you who care to stay. That's wonderful. Let's just sing then. We'll walk in the light, and then that'll just give you the opportunity to go straight to the baptismal service.